Let's turn our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks for your word and the opportunity that we have to come together to express your word in song. And in doing so, we not only sing praises to you, but we encourage one another in the truth. And especially, we want to thank you that we can come to hear the word of God preached, and pray now that you would bless the preaching of your word to our hearts, giving to us understanding and a heart for the things that we hear. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we considered from Ecclesiastes chapter 12 an exhortation to young people. The preacher says that the young are to enjoy their youth. It is a good time in life to be young. You are full of vigour, you have energy, you have full use of your faculties. Every stage in life has its advantages and its disadvantages. Youthfulness is often associated with being foolish and so on, and yet at the same time there are also many blessings to being young. And as I pointed out, we as parents have a role to play in this regard. With our children, we have it in our capacity to make their life very burdensome or to make it very enjoyable, and so we are to do our best while employing biblical principles to ensure that our young people, as best as we can, enjoy their time growing up. And to this the preacher adds to young people, not to forget your Creator while you are young. So enjoying life and making the most of your life does not mean giving yourself to self-indulgence and sin. God is a Creator who made you, and He has a right to your life. He has a right to your time and your energies. He has a right for your service and so on. And so we're not to spend our days of being young purely on ourselves, but we are to look to the one who made us. And when we do, it will stand us in good stead for when we get older. Live a godly life when you are young, and it helps to establish a foundation and sound patterns that will help you as you get older. Those older years are described as difficult days, when we begin to lose our strength, when we begin to lose our faculties, when life becomes more and more burdensome and difficult. And so remember your Creator in the days of your youth and serve Him now, and it will stand you in good stead as you get older. Well, we come then this evening to verses 9 to 12, and we'll read those verses together. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. And so we are continuing to look at the preacher wind down his thoughts. He's drawing his thoughts to a conclusion, and we're almost now at the end. And perhaps there's a sense in which this seems like an anti-climax. A preacher has pondered life under the sun. He's considered many issues related to this vain and empty world and our place in life and our place before God. And perhaps now, as he draws his thoughts to a close, we're expecting him to make some deep and mystical or profound statement. But he doesn't. There's nothing really profound or cosmic about what he says here. He basically indicates to us that the key to understanding life and living well is paying attention to the ministry of God's word. And so that's what we're going to consider this evening under 3 points, the ministry of God's word and its importance to us as we live life. The first thing I want us to consider from this passage then this evening is the place of preaching. firstly, the place of preaching. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Now, it may seem here that this preacher, whoever he is, most likely Solomon, seems to be a little bit conceited. He refers to himself as wise. But what we need to understand is that he's not so much commending himself to us as a person, but rather the task that he has given himself to do. He says of himself, he still taught the people knowledge. Now, of course, he's not just referring to general knowledge, interesting information about life. He's referring to biblical knowledge. And he is wise that in that his sermon is now being drawn to a close, and this book, in fact, is a sermon. Now that he's drawing it to a close and he said what he's had to say, he is still continuing on teaching knowledge. His sermon, in a sense, didn't end with this book or this particular message. This was his life's task, to keep teaching knowledge. And for the reason for this, of course, is because people need the knowledge of God. We continually need to be exposed to the truth. Over the last 3 or maybe 4 decades, there has been a shift away from the place of the mind and the intellectual life when it comes to spirituality. An emphasis is being increasingly laid upon the emotions. We primarily relate to God emotionally, some people would tell us. Now, I don't deny for a moment that the emotions have an important part to play in our existence. God created us to have emotions and to be emotional beings, and it's an important facet of our makeup and what it means to be made in the image of God. But it seems to me that the place given to the emotions has come at the expense of the mind, the significance of the mind, and God working through the mind to the conscience. And this is particularly evident, I feel, in the place that is given to corporate worship, to music and singing. Because many feel that they experience God through music. They experience God as they sing. When they sing and they listen to pleasant music, they receive that pickup that they need. Lifts them up and encourages them and strengthens them and so on. They experience the presence of God in worship, and by worship they primarily refer to music and singing. And this, for many, I think, is more important for them, or at least as important for them as the sermon. We need to be reminded just for a moment and go back to what we previously considered, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I'm not going to go into any detail because we've already looked at these verses, but just to basically read them. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And the preacher is saying to us here that fundamentally the worship of God consists in sitting under the ministry of his word. Draw near to hear, rather than offer the sacrifice of fools. What is the sacrifice of fools? It is the offering up of many words. People love to speak. They love the sound of their own voices. They have a lot to say. Scripture over and over and over again says we need to listen. And this is actually an act of worship, to humble ourselves at the feet of God, saying to God, we need to hear what you have to say to us. Now, I realise that people can have knowledge and still be ungodly. Many people understand the Bible and they are very ungodly. But it is also true to say, and it's biblical to say, that people perish through lack of knowledge. while I am in no way denigrating the need to sing in the place of singing truth, it is not as important as the preaching of truth. The Bible places much more significance on the word preached than the word sung. Now, it's not a question of one or the other. We should sing. We should listen to the word of God being taught. Rather, it's a question of understanding priority. It's a question of understanding the significance that God places upon preaching. It's a question of understanding the place of preaching and the place of singing in the purposes of God. And the scripture warns us that people over time grow weary of preaching. They don't grow weary of singing. We love singing. People grow weary and fed up listening to sound preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. It's what was read to us earlier. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. And the preacher here in Ecclesiastes is effectively saying that he has not become one of those teachers who just scratches people where they itch, giving to people what they want to hear, which seems so popular today. What he's saying to us here in Ecclesiastes is that, having wrapped up his sermon, he keeps preaching truth. He keeps laying before the people truth because it's truth that they need. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. He kept preaching, whether it's in vogue or out of vogue. In other words, whether it's popular and people like it or whether they don't like it, it's irrelevant. He keeps preaching the truth because that is what is needed. And so he continues on in this task. And so we need to understand the place of preaching. Whether it's popular or not popular, it doesn't matter. The role of the minister, among other things, primarily is to preach the truth. It is to teach the truth. The Christian church is built upon a foundation of truth. People need the truth. The unconverted need to hear the truth. And so we need to emphasize the place of preaching. Having considered life under the sun and all that takes place in the comings and goings and the mystery of life and so on and so forth, what do people need? They need to hear the word of God. Now, secondly we want to consider is the nature of preaching. Verses 9 and 10. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. And so for the preacher to teach knowledge, it means that he himself must have good understanding. He says here that he pondered many proverbs. He gave himself to study and to reflection. He thought through what it was that God wants him to understand and wants other people to understand, and how that fits in with the rest of God's revelation. He considered how that truth applies to everyday life. And this should be the task of all Christians. not just those who teach, but all Christians are to give themselves to a life of study and meditation and reflection. I mean, particularly those who teach, but not just those who teach. And what's being described to us here is something of a process. Having studied and pondered and given his mind to reflecting over many proverbs, the preacher then gathers his thoughts together because he wants to convey them to other people. His task is to set the truth before others. And in order to do that, there needs to be a logical, sequential ordering of the truth. He seeks to understand God's word and then he sets it out in an orderly, logical fashion. He is taking people on a journey through the truth. And in order to do that, they have to be able to follow where he's going. There's a sense in which people can present truth, yet it comes across like a dog's breakfast. It's all over the place. The message takes you here, there, and everywhere, and people can't keep up with it. And this also involves, we're told here, choosing the right words to convey truth. His task is to flesh out and explain what truth means and how it applies and so on. He's going to illustrate it and demonstrate its relevance to us. Preaching is not just delivering the bare bones. It's adding the meat. And so we have here a picture of the preacher in his study. I remember some time ago watching a little clip on YouTube of this fellow, quite young, who'd been called to the pastorate, and he was showing everybody around his church on this YouTube clip, and he took them into his study, and he said, "This is where I dream. This is where I dream." I don't know what he dreams. I dream when I go to bed. I don't know what he does in there. Maybe he sleeps. I'm not quite sure what dreaming has to do with ministry, but that ought to be where he studies, where he gives himself to understanding the Word of God, looking at the meaning of words and context and what God would have to say to his people. And so we have a picture here of the minister in his study. He's not dreaming or doing anything else, but he is giving himself to the Word of God. And I would suggest to you that at the same time, we also have a picture here of what constitutes a biblical sermon. Now, I think it is very easy for us to be drawn along by particular orators. They may make us laugh, they may be interesting, or they may speak very powerfully, and they get our attention. And I'm not saying that some of those things or even all of those things are necessarily wrong in themselves, but they may miss the point. We may listen to people for other reasons than them presenting to us good, solid, sound, biblical sermons. And their personality, their humour or their stories may in fact overshadow what they should be doing and what is important. See, preaching is not telling anecdotes. Preaching is not someone getting up and talking about themselves. There's nothing wrong occasionally with a man mentioning something in relation to his life, but he's not really here to talk about himself. It's not about anecdotes. It's not about funny stories. It's not about getting people to laugh and making people feel comfortable. It's not an outlet for a man's personality. One gets the feeling sometimes that there's been more of an engagement, not with truth, but a man's personality, who he is. Sort of like people come away more with a sense of the man than they do with the truth. Preaching is simply to take God's word and to unfold it, to explain it, to illustrate it if necessary, and to apply it. How many get up on platforms in the name of God, doing what they do in the name of God, yet they don't actually preach God's word. And we would have to add to this by saying that preaching is not a lecture. And sometimes people ask, what's the difference between preaching and teaching, or preaching and lecturing? A lecture is a presentation of facts. And preaching certainly involves facts, there's no question of that. But it is concerned with how those facts relate to the will of God for our lives. Preaching is concerned with facts, but facts in terms of application. How we are to therefore live. Occasionally I've preached at another church, not for a number of years now. I've preached there maybe 3 or 4 times, something like that. And I remember after I'd been there a few times, this lady came to me and said, oh, I like your preaching. And there was another guy who used to go there occasionally, who I won't mention his name, said, I like your preaching and his preaching. She said, it always has some practical application. And I thought, well, what does the regular guy do? If he's not applying the word to people, he's not preaching, what does he do? It's not a lecture. Preaching calls for a response. Lecturing doesn't. Lecturing just says, this happened. This is what Jesus did. That's lecturing. This is where he went. This is what happened. Preaching calls for a response. What does that therefore mean to us? Again, referring to 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Listen to this. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. That's preaching. Take the facts and apply them to people, bringing correction, rebuke, encouragement, and so on. That's what preaching is. And then furthermore, we would have to add to this by also saying that preaching is not just to dump information on people and call for a response, even if that information and the application is correct. It is to set things in order. Remember a man who used to be in the ministry some time ago, he's not in the ministry now, but I remember one fellow who used to sit under his preaching. I remember him saying that this guy would study the word during the week, and he would get into the lectern, up behind the lectern, and he basically would just vomit out information for an hour. Just all over the place. But he was a guy with a very powerful personality and very comfortable with public oratory. And there was something that compelled some to listen to him. But in terms of following a logical, sequential, well thought through argument, it just wasn't there. You just got a load of information. Everything that he'd thought about and all the meanings of the words and everything else that he pondered was just dumped on people for an hour. That's not preaching. I think in some ways this commends to us the value of expository preaching. God himself has set truth in order. Expository preaching, of course, means working our way consecutively through the verses and the chapters of a book and going book by book. We need to remember that God hasn't given to us a book of systematic theology. He's given to us the book that we have, and he has set things in order how he wants them to be studied. And I am, of course, not opposed whatsoever to topical sermons or thematic sermons. I think they have a place. The Puritans, were great textual preachers. Spurgeon was a great topical preacher. I'm not saying that that is wrong, but if that's the only diet people have, they never really get to grips with particular books in Scripture. Whereas if the man works his way through Colossians, hopefully he sticks to the text and draws out from the text what God would have people to know, and people come away with a much better grasp of why we have the book of Colossians and what it has to say to us today, rather than just random thoughts drawn from here, there and everywhere. Hopefully also with expository preaching, it keeps men from hobby horses. The guy who just used to dump the information on everybody, this person who used to listen to him, said he was a man of hobby horses. There was no expository preaching. And almost every sermon led to two or three applications, the things that he always wanted to ram down people's throats. And from what I was told, it was you punish your children when you're naughty. That was one of the things. You have to beat your children. The second main point of application was you need to dress appropriately on Sunday. And there were one or two other things as well. And all roads led to Rome, as it were. It's not preaching. Is that what Paul wants us to understand through all of his letters? That's the sum and substance of the gospel? Further to this, preaching is not just speaking off the cuff whatever comes to mind. Notice what we are told here. The preacher sought to find acceptable words. Now, I'm not going to argue one way or the other whether a minister should use notes or not use notes, and if he uses notes, how extensive they should be. There's truckloads written on subjects such as that. And I remember many years ago having a conversation in the same week with two different ministers, and one minister said to me that preachers really should not write out their sermons. They need nothing more than a few points, and that's it. And the other minister later on in the week said it is absolutely essential that ministers write out word for word what they are going to preach. And I never brought this subject up for discussion. That's just the way that it turned out in the conversation. And whatever approach a preacher takes, he cannot be careless with words. Words have meaning. Words can be very similar in meaning, but they have different nuances applicable in different ways. Mercy and compassion are very closely related, but they are not the same thing. Envy and jealousy are very closely related. They intertwine in a sense, but they are not the same thing. Noted from this morning's sermon that some religions confuse sanctification and justification. They do go together. They are related, but they are not the same thing. And to confuse them is soul-destroying. And so to some degree, the preacher needs to be a wordsmith. Truth is communicated through words, and there can be a good choice of words and there can be a poor choice of words. Well, before we move on to the third and final point, you may be sitting here and saying, well, this has nothing to do with me. I'm not a preacher. There are a few of us here that preach. But it does have application for all of us, actually. Certainly those who preach. But what about those who lead the Bible studies at youth group? They also are handling the Word of God. What about Sunday school teachers? They also handle the Word of God. And even in just in terms of our personally relating to people and conveying truth to people, do we not want to do the best we can to be clear in our communication of the truth and to choose words carefully and to present things in a logical and sequential manner so people can follow? Now look, we all make mistakes. I make mistakes. Nobody is perfect in this. But surely if we are going to handle the Word of God in terms of communicating it to other people, particularly in a more formal sense, ought we not take great care, be careful how we go about that, taking it seriously, seeking to do the best that we can? My third and final point this morning is the purpose of preaching. Verses 11 and 12. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. The purpose of preaching is to drive truth home to the heart. And two pictures are given here. The first is that of a goad. The words of the wise are like goads. Now, a goad is a large stick with either a nail in the end or some kind of pointed tip. And it was basically used to prod cattle or to prod sheep and to bring them into line when they are straying. And this indicates to us that preaching will not always be an enjoyable thing for those who listen to it. Sometimes we will derive joy and encouragement and happiness from a sermon, but preaching will often produce a sting because we stray from God's purposes and we need to be brought back into line. It says in verse 12, "And further, my son, be admonished by these," be admonished by the words of the preacher. And the idea of admonishing is that of rebuke and correction. Don't resist the preacher's words when you feel rebuked by him. That's what the preacher is saying here. Because the fact is, we are all enticed by this empty and vain world. We all lose a sense of the eternal. We all become sidetracked. And we all need to be corrected and rebuked. We certainly need to be encouraged. There's no question of that. We certainly need assurance. We need to come away from sermons with hope and with peace. But let us not forget that it is equally important that we come away from sermons feeling chastened, that we come away feeling rebuked and warned and corrected. Sermons are not about making people feel happy about themselves and just feeling good about life. Much preaching will involve rebuke. Always mindful of what Paul says to the Colossians when it comes to preaching, chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Paul says, "Him we preach," that is Christ we preach, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labour, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." The Apostle Paul saw preaching principally in terms of warning people. Warning him we preach, warning every man. How many turn off because they don't like being rebuked and they don't feel good about themselves and it's negative and they want something positive, they want something that builds their self-esteem? All of that nonsense. If you're anything like me, you need a lot of rebuke. You need a lot of correction. You need to be warned. You need to fear the Lord. We easily stray. We are easily captivated by this world. We easily succumb to temptation. Him we preach, warning every man. Preaching is like a goad. It prods us. It's not always pleasant. The second picture here is that of driving nails. A well-driven nail fastens itself to timber. And the idea is that the preacher keeps hammering away so that the truth remains in the heart and mind. And this is why care is taken with the preparation and execution of the sermon. We still need the Spirit to apply the truth to the heart, but the Spirit doesn't bless carelessness. The Spirit doesn't bless inaccuracies. The Spirit blesses the faithful proclamation of truth. I'm saying the sermon has to be perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect sermon. But a sermon can be less than perfect and still faithful. And this is a continual work. Because over time, we grow dim to what we have heard. We grow dull of heart. A nail isn't struck once. It's struck many times to drive it deep into the timber, and likewise, we need the continual driving of biblical truth into our hearts and minds through the preaching of God's word. Peter says in his second letter, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." See what he says? "I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour." Now Peter is telling his audience, he's saying to his audience here, "I am not telling you anything new. I've told you before and I'm telling you again, just as the other apostles have told you and the prophets before them." So much of what we need to know is reminder. Yes, we will learn new things. Hopefully we continually learn new things. But so much preaching will involve reminder, coming back and being refreshed in truths we already know. I think there is a difference here between being reminded and just empty repetition. We can cover familiar ground, or a preacher can cover familiar ground and yet come from different angles and bring a freshness to what he's saying. But empty repetition is just to go round and round saying the same things over and over and over again. Now, we don't condone that. But we do need to be continually reminded. So this is like driving the nail over and over and over again. Perhaps these illustrations that are provided here, that of goads, the prodding, and the hammering of nails, say something to us about why people get fed up with sermons. Why people become disinterested in preaching. To begin with, preaching will often involve rebuke. No one likes to be rebuked. People like to feel good about themselves. No one likes to be rebuked. And secondly, much preaching will involve reminder and repetition. Repetition in a good sense, not just going round and round in circles. But you know, people like new and novel things. People want to hear the new thing. Not be reminded of old truth. One older man who I speak to occasionally, an older preacher, he said to me some years ago on the phone, in fact, the same guy I had a conversation to about using notes and so on, and he said to me once, "Andrew," he said, "we really don't preach anything different." He said, "Really?" He said, "We take the same message all the time at the end of the day." He said, "We're really only preaching one thing. We're preaching Jesus Christ and how we live before him. That's all we preach. We're not coming up with new and novel ideas all the time. Yes, there are implications and nuances that come out of that, for sure. But the centrality of it all is what? It's Jesus Christ and our lives before him. That's it. That's the message. That's the message." When people do turn a deaf ear to preaching because it's not what they want to hear, there is something they need to keep in mind. Look at what the preacher says. "The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd." In other words, what he's saying here is that behind the preacher, behind the under-shepherd, there is the true shepherd, that is God. When the preacher faithfully delivers his sermon, we can understand that to mean God is preaching. God is speaking to us. Now, of course, some sermons may not be much chop, and we can evaluate and criticise sermons. But if we resist sermons simply because we don't like what's being said, rather than it's unbiblical, if we just don't like what's being said, we are in fact resisting God himself. I made the point when we looked at Sola Scriptura, the Second Helvetic Confession. The Word of God preached is the Word of God. That is the prophecy of God's Word. The preacher comes and brings to bear upon you God's word, and you know that you are guilty of this sin or that sin, or you're succumbing to this temptation, or you need to address this in your life, or whatever it is. Understand that God is speaking to you. It's not me, or whoever else occupies this lectern. It's the ministry of God's word. Behind the under-shepherd, the preacher, is the one true shepherd, God himself. Well, just before we close, the preacher brings an interesting little aside here in verse 12. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Anyone who has studied and studied seriously knows that it is a tiring business. But the question is, why does the preacher introduce this comment here? Perhaps he is saying to us that in our own study of God's word, we need to be careful that we are not overburdened and overwearied by seeking to understand truth and to gain knowledge. Because at the end of the day, of course, it's an inexhaustible source of knowledge. We never get to the bottom of everything. There will still be unanswered questions and mysteries. And maybe the preacher is saying that be careful that we don't overtax ourselves in our pursuit of knowledge. That very well may be what he's saying here. But when we look at it in its context, this remark, of the making of many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Perhaps he is referring to those who preach. It's in the context of the preacher. Perhaps he's referring to the preacher, not just everyone. As the man of God gives himself to the study of God's word, and also, of course, reading other books. And there are always being books published, as we're told here, the making of many books, there is no end. And preaching never just involves reading the Bible. It involves consulting other sources, theological and otherwise. And it is a wearisome task to keep up with current theological thought and to keep preaching over and over and finding new avenues and new angles and trying to bring a freshness to the message. Because as I've already pointed out, according to my older friend, we preach the same thing. And so the man of God molds over many proverbs and gives his mind to concepts and to study and to reflection. And that's not easy work. And perhaps if you find the ministry of God's word beneficial, perhaps it's a good thing for you to be mindful of the work that goes into it. Now, I can tell you from experience, not that I consider myself to be any great orator or anything like that, but it is absolutely mentally taxing to give yourself to the study of God's word every day. Day in and day out, morning, noon and night, hour after hour after hour. What you see is the tip of the iceberg. What you don't know is what goes on at home from sometimes 7 in the morning, sometimes until the early hours of the next morning. It is a wearisome and burdensome task. It's a good task. It's a wonderful task and a necessary task. It does not hurt you to be occasionally reminded what goes into the ministry that you receive and the difficulty that it is to bring something fresh every week, twice a week, sometimes three or four times a week. It doesn't hurt occasionally to express thankfulness. And you know, the reality is this. I've preached to some people for well over a decade and never had a single comment. I wouldn't have someone come to my house and change a tap washer without saying thanks and offering them a cup of coffee. I don't often say things like this, but it would not hurt some of you occasionally, just occasionally, to say I appreciated that this morning, because the hour-long sermon has behind it sometimes 20 hours of work. Not always. Some are done and dusted in a day, but not always. Some take a long time. Well, in conclusion, I was thinking of finishing this series tonight with just a comment or two on verses 13 and 14. But we'll return to them next week. I'd rather finish with them next week. But let me close by saying that in this fallen world, preaching always has been and always will be central to the purposes of God. We need the ministry of His Word. We need God to speak into our lives. By all means, we can and should read Scripture for ourselves. Yet God uses preaching, He uses a minister in a way that goes beyond personal reading. There is something about a man standing before God's people, opening up Scripture and saying, "Thus says the Lord," and fleshing that out, explaining it and applying it to our lives. Most often you will get more out of a text. I'm not saying that this is always the case, but most often you will get more out of a text by somebody expounding it to you than you simply sitting there and reading it at home. Now, I'm not undermining the place of private personal reading. Of course I'm not. I'm simply saying God has appointed preaching as the means through which He educates His people and He brings them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of points, or a few points of application as we close. Pray for those who preach. Pray for me. Pray for all those who occupy this pulpit. It's a good work. We enjoy preaching. I'm glad to be called to this office, but it's not always an easy work. Pray for those who preach that they would be faithful in the execution of their responsibilities. And if we fail, and I'm sure we all do, I'm sure you've all walked away from many of my sermons and they haven't left much of an impact on you, and you've heard it before and He could have said this better, let me say that I leave every sermon knowing I could say things better and I should have emphasised this and I didn't have to emphasise that. I go through that process every week with every sermon, but rather than complain, pray. Pray for those who preach. Be thankful to God and pray that God would help them. Pray that God would raise up more men capable of preaching. The more the better. The more men capable of expounding the Word of God to the edification of God's people, the better for the congregation, the more that we can use in the service of Christ. Pray that God would raise up men with a burden to preach the Word of God. Men who love God's Word and love God's people. Men who love the gospel and they are faithful to Scripture. Pray that God would raise more. Pray that these young guys would be raised up to be leaders and preachers in the future. So we now who are getting older, we can pass the baton, as it were, on to them. And they are the next generation to take the church forward and serve God in other areas as well. And pray that God would bless other churches and other ministries and other preachers, and that He would build His kingdom and save His people through the faithful exposition of Scripture. pray for the church at large. What this country needs is reformation. It needs revival. And that principally means faithful, powerful, clear preaching applied to the hearts of people. Preaching focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his salvation, his kingship over our lives. Pray that God would bless the ministers of this land and raise up more, and that we would see a revival and reformation of true biblical Christianity in this country. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. Amen.